Thank you, Rosemary. Friends, why don't you keep that passage open in front of you, or keep it on your screens if you've got it on your phones. We're going to spend time in it this morning. Let me pray for us as we come into God's Word. Lord, we pray that as you speak to us through your Word this morning, that, Lord, we would listen and that our lives would be changed because of what we hear at this Christmas time. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, the day that the Magi wandered through the doorway of Joseph and Mary's temporary lodging was one of sheer exhilaration. I mean, can you imagine it? Can you imagine experiencing Matthew 2, verse 9 to 11? What must this have meant to Mary and Joseph? Verse 9, after they, the Magi, had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. So this star stops over the stable. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Can you imagine it? I mean, the mere presence of these Persian stargazers gave an atmosphere of wonder and mystery to the whole thing. And when these wise men began worshipping the child, can you imagine just the rush that Mary and Joseph got? And then the Magi, overwhelmed with excitement, would go on to tell their story. You know, the story of tracking the star for thousands of kilometers. Can you imagine hearing it? We've come thousands of kilometers, they said, and we've followed a star, and we've brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. I mean, Mary and Joseph, their hearts would have been, I think, exploding, don't you think? I mean, don't you think the couple after the Magi left would have kind of stepped out of the stable, perhaps into the night, just wanting to clear their minds a little bit, with adrenaline pulsating through their bodies, and they'd have looked up at the star, don't you think? And they'd have seen the cosmic reality, and it's for this baby. But interestingly, and this is interesting, that was not all that was in their dreams. Can we see Matthew 2, verse 13? When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take this child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Now this warning is urgent and explicit. Do you see it there? Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape. And Joseph's obedience is immediate and impressive. Can we see chapter 2, verse 14? So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and he left for Egypt. You know, he doesn't kind of roll over and go, do you have any idea how exhausted I am? This is going to have to wait until morning. No, no, no. He immediately does, Joseph. He immediately obeys. And in fact, Joseph is to be commended, because his obedience is immediate in all of these opening stories. Matthew 1:24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. So the angel says, "Marry Mary." And what does Joseph do? He goes and marries her straight away. He does it. Chapter 2, verse 13. "Get up, take the child, escape." He does it. He took the child. He goes. This obedience is there. And so he wakes Mary, he packs a few belongings that they had, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, and they escape towards Egypt. They quietly exit Bethlehem in the middle of the night under the cover of darkness. And as soon as the coast was clear, they kind of quicken their step. The angel had told them, "Get up, go, Herod wants to kill," and it soon becomes a flight. You know that it was 120 kilometers just to the provincial border and another 800 to Egypt. So this isn't just down the road. Now, Egypt was a natural place to run because it was a well-ordered province. It was outside Herod's jurisdiction and it had a large expat community of Jewish people there. Some scholars think that there were at least 1 million Jews in Egypt at the time. And so it was a great place to kind of get lost and to find, to be in anonymity. And far away, there are these great dangers of Herod in Palestine. and what dangers they are. This is the need for escape. Can you see chapter 2, verse 16? When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders, do you see it there, to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Vicious, don't you think? So can you imagine this revolting order being given? Have you ever thought about that at Christmas? Wipe out all the male babies under two in Bethlehem. Huh? All of them, Your Majesty? Says the captain of his army. Yes, the lot. Indiscriminately, Your Majesty? Yes, the lot. Throughout Bethlehem, Your Majesty? And yes, in the surrounding areas too. Now just go and do it. And not just the newborns? No, all the boys under two. Go down to the general register office, go through the list, and I want them all killed. Sorry, sir? Throughout Bethlehem? Yes, and the surrounding areas too. Now get on with it. Well, on the screen, won't you have a look at this painting? And it comes up. No, just go back a bit there. There we go. I don't know if you can see it. Can you see it? Would it help if I turned the light off a bit? It's a painting called The Massacre of the Innocents. And it's by Nicholas Poussin. Can you see it there? Gee. Of course, you never see this kind of thing on any Christmas card, do you? Never at all. It's a sick, it's a desperate scene. But we've got to get our heads around this. This is what the first Christmas was like. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. The first Christmas in Bethlehem was the Christmas conflict. And that's the first thing I want us to see. The Christmas conflict. It's a terrible story of murder. Herod was king, and he was a psychopath. He was a killer king. He killed two of his own sons. Can you believe it? He killed two of his own brothers. Can you just imagine the scene in your mind's eye? The little baby boys kind of torn from their mother's arms. I mean, it doesn't get worse than that, does it? Torn from their mother's arms. I mean, after they'd heard the screams and seen the first one die, they kind of know what's coming, don't they? So the mothers flee down the road and they're ridden down by the horsemen. Soldiers are there with blood all over their swords. And there are the fathers, the uncles, the grandfathers, little brothers standing by, just powerless. I mean, they'd seen what had happened to the first father who tried to resist. Gee. And there they were now holding the corpses of these innocent little baby boys. Boys who 5 minutes earlier had just been kind of lighting up the house, toddling about, demanding attention. I mean, they bring such life, don't they? Little toddlers, you know, as they totter in and out. And then suddenly they're gone forever. You're holding the corpse. So Bethlehem's first Christmas, when you think about it, was dreadful. Dreadful. I mean, oh, little town of Bethlehem. What rubbish. No, no, no. There's no deep and dreamless sleep. There's wailing. There is heartbreak from which you don't recover. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening to this community. I don't know, perhaps you have this classic picture in your mind's eye, and it'll come up on the screen, this one here, of the Nativity. I mean, that's the kind of thing that we find on Christmas cards, don't we? And it's all very well and good. But if it's all you have, then you have missed the Christmas of the Bible, the Christmas of history, the Christmas of theology. You certainly are not thinking biblically. You're not thinking Christianly. So at Christmas, I mean, many of us, there are certain words that lift us, don't they? And so they should. They evoke strong feelings. And they're in our DNA. They're part of the reason. It's the run-up to the Christmas. There's excitement. There's anticipation every year. It puts a spring in our step. There's joy. And these words connect with something deep inside of us, don't they? So here are the Christmas words. I wonder if you can see them as you look down in your Bibles. Here they come. Verse 5. This is what we hear at Christmas time. in Bethlehem in Judea, the Magi, the star, verse 11, the child with his mother Mary, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You see, there's joy, there's hope, there's anticipation, there's a fresh start. But friends, if we are to think biblically, Christianly, authentically, we mustn't leave it there. No, we've got to get the next message, the next passage in our minds. You know, images of Christmas conflict that don't make it onto the Christmas cards. Here they are. Take the child, escape to Egypt. Herod's going to search for the child to kill him. Herod was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem. That has got to be there too. And of course, our nation says, no, no, no. You know, just give us the first bit. That's all we want. Just give us the first bit. Please don't give us verse 13 to 16. Don't be such a miserable pastor. But friends, Matthew gives us both. I don't know if you've ever seen that. So he gives us verse 18. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So Rachel was one of the great heroines of Israel's history. In fact, she was the mother of the nation. And she was buried at Ramah, which is just outside of Bethlehem. And to see these little Israelite boys being massacred by King Herod, I think would have left her turning in her grave, weeping in her tomb. Now, friends, the question is, I guess, here it is. Why are we to hold the wonder of the nativity and the horror of the massacre of the innocents together? Why, in Matthew chapter 2, are we to keep them together? Why? Because the Bible, friends, is always real about life. It's real. It's reality. It understands that for many, Christmas is like, I guess, the opening of Charles Dickens's novel, The Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And so, yes, it can be full of those words in verses 5 to 11. I can conjure up oceans of joy and of anticipation and expectation, hope, love, and affection. And let me say that that is great. Don't let me rob you of that at this Christmas time. So Bethlehem, the baby, the star, the manger, the shepherds, the wise men, the holy family together. But there can also be sorrow, bereavement, misunderstanding, loneliness, heartbreak, and a selfishness that kind of torpedoes the family, doesn't it? And so your Christmas may well be something of verse 18. Come on in, morning. That might be your Christmas, verse 18. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted. Can we just shift up there a bit, eh? That'll be great. Got some seats there. That might be your Christmas. So let me say this to you again, friends. Christmas and weeping can go together. And some of you will really know that as Christmas approaches. And that's real for some of you. You've come here this morning with a heavy heart. And I'm saying to you, it's here in Matthew's Gospel. It's here. And don't you think that actually one of the reasons that people don't perhaps, that they only perhaps come to church once a year, they come at Christmas, is because in their minds, I think they only have the positive feelings. That's why they only come once a year. The peace, the gifts, the birth, the little child, the angels, the lights on their agenda. And that little bit of sentimentality is fine, but just for once a year. It's okay once a year. Oh, we all like a little bit of escapism, but no one can afford to live a life of make-believe all the year round, especially not us. I mean, we're sophisticated people, aren't we? We're sophisticated, you know? We're not naive. And so in the minds of many, Christmas is a little bit of just make-believe, you know, far from the reality of this grubby world in which we live. So no wonder many people don't come back. You know, once the hard grind of life takes over again in January, Christmas was lovely, but that doesn't deal with the nitty-gritty of life. And Matthew says, oh yes, it does. Oh yes, it does. Yes, it does. Real life, at its most brutal, is here. The massacre of the innocents. So this is not just wishful thinking. There's no blind sentimentality here. It's great joy. It's great hope. It really is. The world is changed. But it's not just kind of sentimental mumbo-jumbo. Here's a news broadcast. This massacre of the innocents. It could be Gaza. It could be Syria. Here is a news broadcast. It could be Ukraine. It could be the Middle East. Here is a news broadcast. It could be everyday Ireland. And I say this, and I'm sorry to be heavy at this Christmas time, but it has been a grim year, don't you think? It has been a grim year. And I haven't even mentioned the jihadist attacks that took place in Burkina Faso in August of this year. I haven't mentioned the child abuse scandal that came out in our own country earlier this year. I haven't mentioned those at all. Well, friends, Bethlehem knew this pain and this suffering. So you see, there's a dark side to Christmas which keeps, I think, it strikingly real. It's real. But we're not just left with this terrible evil and darkness. We are also left with, secondly, the Christmas conclusion. There's Christmas conflict, but then it's diagnosed. If we take a look at Herod, it's so simple, it's so profound, it's the conclusion that's reached about what's wrong in the world. And so the great question is, who will be king? Verses 1 to 3, that's at the heart of this passage, at the dark side of Christmas. Who will be king? And can you see Matthew introducing it in verses 1 to 3? Let's have a read through and let's see this coming up as we look down. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, can I just say that the word disturbed there is far too weak in the original. It's much more a sense of great distress, of weeping. So can you see in this passage there are two kings? There is God's king, proclaimed by a star, by the wise men, so announced by the cosmos, if you like. And then there's this man-made king, Herod. Half Jew, half Edomite, appointed by the Roman Senate in about 40 BC, always vulnerable to the claims of the true king from the Davidic dynasty, always vulnerable to the one with royal credentials, which are laid out for us in the genealogy that we find in Matthew chapter 1. And can you see in verse 8 that having spoken to the Magi, Herod claims that he wants to go and worship this child king? Very striking. Look at the hypocrisy. Very striking, verse 8. Do we see? He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." But actually, Herod wants to reject and kill God's king. And so in verse 16, he gives that order to kill all the boys in Bethlehem. This child must not be missed. He must be crushed. And that is Matthew's point here. He is saying, what will you do with God's king? Will you be like Herod, rejecting him, pretending that he is set on worship, but actually he's set on murder? Or will you be like the Magi? That's what he wants us to hear. You know, what will you do with God's king? Will you be like the Magi who, verse 2, have come to worship Jesus? Verse 11, present their gifts to him. Verse 16, side with the child and outwit Herod by returning home by a different route. And again, to put this on a cosmic scale, Matthew would say ultimately, just to land ourselves right in the middle of this past year, for the jihadist gunman who shot and killed over 600 people in Burkina Faso in August, the key issue is that they are little Herods rejecting Jesus' authority in Jesus' world. The 400 odd people who are still alive who stand accused of child abuse in Irish schools are little Herods rejecting Jesus' authority over their sexual desires. That is the conclusion that Matthew reaches about the Christmas conflict. And this may occur to you this Christmas as perhaps you're heading into quite a difficult domestic scene. I don't know what that's like for you at home. Or perhaps you're spending Christmas alone because perhaps the domestic scene is just too difficult to handle. It's the heart of a little Herod. But you know, the problem is, I see it in my own heart too. I really do. Our hearts, friends, there's such a battle going on, isn't there? They need our hearts to be led, to be led. And so who can lead our hearts? To where do we go so that we can have some of the joy, some of the peace at Christmas? Well, the question is, you see, can Jesus Christ be trusted to lead me as God's King? And as I close, we need to ask, well, why trust him? Why trust him? And in Matthew 1, verse 21, Joseph is told by the angel, you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. So for the numerous times that I have been a little Herod, Jesus died so that I can be forgiven for rejecting his authority time and time again, so that I'll be forgiven for shaking my fist at him in his world. When we were his enemies, he came to die for us. Have you thought of it? As he was born, born to die was kind of written over the manger. He will die a horrible death for me, for you. Can I not trust him? So the name Jesus means Savior, Rescuer. Trust him because he's called Jesus, but trust him because he's also called Christ, and that means the Anointed One, the King. He really does display the power of God and God's King in God's world. So Matthew makes it clear that Herod's power and kingship, although mighty at the time, well, they will come to an end. Can we see verse 19? Herod would die, and all the little Herods will be overthrown by death. Can you think about that? But not Jesus. And this is why we come to him. This is his extraordinary power. He was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. He escaped to Egypt, and ultimately, he rose from the dead. So he lived and he taught. He had a band of followers. He was tried in a Roman and Jewish court. He was sentenced to die. They strung him up on a cross. They put a spear through his side. They took him off the cross. They certified him as dead. And 3 days later, he was walking around again. And Herod could not do that. And because Jesus rises from the dead, he says, in the face of your own death, will you put your hand into my hand? That's what he's saying to you this morning. In the face of life, he says to you, will you trust me? Will you trust me to lead you through? And he proves his power. How? By the fact that he rises from the dead. Have you checked that out? Have you looked into that? Have you thought about it? Because, friends, If the resurrection is true, if it is true, let me say to you that life can never be the same again. It can never be the same again. Do you trust him? Do you know him? Why don't you put the next slide on there, Sue? I mean, have a look at those two side by side. We've got two Christmases. There's the Nativity and there's the Massacre of the Innocents. And there are two kings. And the question is, who will you follow? Who will you follow? And friends, we would love for you to get to know the person of Jesus. We really would. If you come to me and chat to me afterwards, I will give you free of charge this little booklet called Why Christmas. It's a great read. Perhaps you've grown up in a religious home. Perhaps you've gone to church all your life. You've gone to mass. You've gone to wherever. Perhaps you're sitting there and thinking, look, I don't know if I really do know the person of Jesus. Well, let me tell you this morning that you can start. You can start. Come and get a booklet from me. Hope Explored. I spoke to you about it earlier. It'll be a great start to the new year for you. Go home and sign up straight away, or just come and chat to me about it afterwards. But what we're saying is if you want the joy, if you want the anticipation, if you want the peace, and if you want that in the real world, then come to Jesus as King. Come to him and trust him to lead you. Amen.